Convinced by the evidence of the resurrection and empowered by the Holy Spirit, the early church grew, even at times in the midst of intense persecution. And as the church grew, there came with it the need for increasing clarity. What are the most important, most central, most foundational ideas of the faith? What's the difference between honest Christian diversity, where Jesus-loving, Bible-believing Christians just come to differing conclusions on things, and true heresy, those ideas that are unbiblical, false, dangerous to the faith, and must be rejected? That's where the creed comes in. For some 1900 years, the words that we now know as the Apostles' Creed have been spoken by Christians as part of worship and discipleship. Now, in addition to clarity, the creed also helps us with balance. It helps us to pay attention to those aspects of the faith that we might otherwise overlook. It also provides us with deeper community. And today, we're especially going to be looking at a part of the creed that helps to flesh that out for us. Now, it's not only the contents of the creed, as we affirm things like the communion of saints, which we're going to look at today, but also just the act of saying the Apostles' Creed together, remembering that our brothers and sisters of faith, who have also endured very difficult experiences, just like we are right now, these are words that have anchored the church. So you might be wondering why in the middle of a pandemic we're looking at a 1900-year-old creed. Well, it's because, see, when you're in a storm, the trees that survive that storm are the trees that have deep roots. The creed, this is part of the deep roots of Christianity. These are the truths that have anchored believers for hundreds and hundreds of years through their own pandemics and droughts and famine and war and all sorts of challenges. And these words can help us too, by reminding us of some of the foundational truths of our faith. We can tap into that deep, deep strength. So, with that as an introduction, let's hear the words of the Apostles' Creed together, and then let's go deeper into the next section of the creed.
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth.
I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord,
who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary,
suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried.
He descended to the dead.
On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven.
He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead.
I believe in the Holy Spirit,
the Holy Catholic Church,
the communion of saints,
the forgiveness of sins,
the resurrection of the body,
and the life everlasting.
Amen.
Today, as we look at the next section in the Apostles' Creed, you're going to get kind of a two-for-one deal because we're going to look at two big ideas, two ideas that are linked, but nonetheless, two big ideas. The first is the line in the Creed that, well, if you're like me, when you hear it, you might go, is that all? Why didn't you say more about this? And then we're going to look at the line in the Creed that is by far the most misunderstood. But I think once we come to understand what it's really saying, we're going to find it to be a source of just deep strength and just profound, profound hope. So let's start with this first part, the line that might just be a little bit too short. The next line in the Apostles' Creed we need to look at is this: I believe in the Holy Spirit. Is that all? You don't say anything about who the Holy Spirit is? Well, in the Creed, apparently not. So before we move on, let's take a look at what the Bible teaches us about who the Holy Spirit is and what the Holy Spirit does. So, who is the Holy Spirit? In short, the Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is the third member of the Godhead, the third member of the Trinity, co-equal with the Father and the Son, in perfect relationship, in perfect communion, in perfect unity, working together all the time. Now, we see this truth affirmed by Jesus as he's teaching his disciples before he is preparing to ascend into heaven and for the Father to send the Holy Spirit. It's in this passage that we often refer to as the Great Commission, found in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. Let's take a closer look. So Jesus says to his disciples, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. All three, right? And teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. So the Holy Spirit is co-equal with the Father and the Son. All three together are God. But the Holy Spirit also plays a unique role, I guess you could say, in the Godhead. Because the Holy Spirit glorifies the Father and the Son. And the Holy Spirit empowers the believer. We're going to look at that more as we look at what the Holy Spirit does. But just because the Holy Spirit is giving the glory, or putting the spotlight, if you will, on the Father and the Son, that doesn't mean the Holy Spirit is of any lesser importance. Here's an illustration that might help. Think of a movie, and how when a movie is being made, the quality of the movie is determined both by the actors in front of the camera and also the director and writer behind the camera. It's the direction and the acting. Both are equally important. Both need to work together. Both need to be great for the movie to be great. Now, that is an imperfect illustration, but it helps us not come to the wrong conclusion that the Holy Spirit is of lesser importance than the Father and the Son. That's not true at all. No, the Holy Spirit just plays a different role than the Father and the Son. And the Holy Spirit may be a little bit more kind of working behind the scenes, maybe a little bit less visible than the Father at work in creation, the Son at work in redemption. But the Holy Spirit is vitally, vitally important in the life of the believer. So let's take a look at what the Holy Spirit does, because I think it's there that we're going to see the Holy Spirit's importance even more clearly. So let's take a look at John chapter 14, verse 26. So Jesus is teaching his disciples about who the Holy Spirit is and telling them to anticipate the coming of the Holy Spirit. So verse 26, but the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. So just like last week, we looked at how Jesus is our advocate in heaven. The Holy Spirit is our advocate here on earth, the one defending us against the enemy's attacks, the one that is helping us to discern the difference between truth and a lie. The Holy Spirit is there for you and with you. And the Holy Spirit teaches you, teaches me, teaches us, and the Holy Spirit reminds us. So if you've ever had that experience where, you know, you pick up the Bible and it just kind of comes alive and you're like, wow, I finally understand this. Guess what? That's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit teaching you. The Holy Spirit reminding you. That's some of what the Holy Spirit does. But let's keep reading. Let's take a look at John chapter 16, verses 7 and 8. Again, this is Jesus speaking. But very truly I tell you, it's for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the advocate, there's that word again, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. So that's one of the other things that the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit convicts people of sin. It's through the Holy Spirit that people's lives change. It reminds us that it's the Holy Spirit's conviction that leads to transformation, not just, you know, human coercion or human convincing. That's when somebody becomes aware of God and their need for God, that's the Holy Spirit. Think of the moment in your life where you became aware of God and your need for God. Well, that's the Holy Spirit. That's also why we need to pray for the people around us. We need to pray for our loved ones, especially those who don't yet know Jesus. Because it's as a result of the Holy Spirit's active work in their life that they, just like us, that they will come to the realization of the reality of God and their need for God. Convicting of sin, that's the Holy Spirit. So let's keep reading. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, Paul writes this. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst. So that's one of the other things that the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit is the aspect of God that abides with us on a daily basis. It's the Holy Spirit that stays with us. It's the Holy Spirit that gives us peace and a sense of God's presence. It's the Holy Spirit that enables us to feel God with us. So every time you've had that moment where you just sensed, okay, God, I know you're there with me. Maybe you had an extra sense of peace or an extra sense of comfort or security in a hard situation. That's the Holy Spirit. That's what the Holy Spirit does in the life of the believer. But that's not all. Let's keep reading. Okay. Acts chapter 1 verse 8. Oh, my Pentecostal brothers and sisters, you're going to love this one. This is your verse, right? This is, again, Jesus teaching just before he ascends into heaven, and he says this to his disciples, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." So that's another thing that the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit gives power. He empowers the believer. So equipping the believer with gifts, giving you and me and us together capacities to do things that are beyond what we could do on our own. You know, when the Holy Spirit is actively present in somebody's life and the Holy Spirit is actively present in a situation, supernatural stuff happens. So when you've experienced that in your life, maybe you had an insight that you don't know where it came from, or you've experienced a healing of some sort in your life, or maybe even some of the sign gifts that get talked about in the book of Acts. We don't have time to go into that today, but if you've experienced any of those things, that's the Holy Spirit. That's what the Holy Spirit does. And that's not all. I sound like a salesman. I'm not meaning to do that. But what I do want us to do is just understand just how incredibly important the Holy Spirit is. So we're going to look at one more before we move on. So Ephesians chapter 1 verse 13. Let's read that together. "But you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of His glory." So that's another thing that the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit marks us. The Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance. So how do we know that one day Jesus is going to come again and Jesus is going to either, if we've already passed away, that He's going to resurrect us to new life? How do we know that God's promises are going to be true, that they're going to be fulfilled? Well, we know it because of the Holy Spirit's work in us now. Because you've experienced His transforming power now, that peace, the presence, the understanding, the insight, the power, all of those things, because you've experienced those things now, we can trust that God is going to be faithful to His promises then. The Holy Spirit marks us. The Holy Spirit is the guarantor of our inheritance. Now, through all of this work in our lives individually and our lives corporately, the Holy Spirit is doing something in us together that is incredibly powerful and incredibly important, an idea called the church. And that's where we take a look at the next big idea that we find in the Apostles' Creed. The Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints. Now, when I said that word Catholic, what images came to mind? See, this is the word in the creed that is probably more misunderstood than any other. I've gotten more questions about this one word than any other throughout, you know, as we've been in this series. Because oftentimes when we hear the word Catholic, what we think of is Roman Catholic. And so maybe that makes you think of very formal worship, maybe that makes you think of fancy hats. I don't know what it makes you think of. And maybe those images are positive, maybe those images are negative. And no offense intended to Roman Catholic believers, but the word Catholic in the Apostles' Creed has nothing to do with Roman Catholic. See, the word Catholic, notice the lowercase c. It's an adjective. It's a description of the type of church that we are a part of. It's not a proper noun. It's not labeling a particular brand of church. See, the word Catholic, it means universal across time and space. So I suppose if you were to, if you're uncomfortable with the word Catholic, you could say the creed, I believe in the Holy Spirit, the holy, universal across time and space church, the communion of saints. That would be an appropriate way to say it. But the word Catholic, the adjective Catholic, means the same thing. So, anyways, now that we've cleared up that, hopefully cleared up that little misunderstanding, let's go into the scriptures and see what the scriptures have to tell us about, you know, this characteristic of the church and what it means for us. So let's take a look at Revelation chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. So this is a passage at the end of time as part of this, you know, the worshiping Jesus, in his return and in his conquering over evil. So they sang a new song saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain. And with your blood, you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." See, this tells us that Jesus' church involves people from every people group in the world. A group that crosses every human boundary, across national lines, across racial lines, across economic lines, across language barriers, across every barrier that human beings can put up. Jesus, in his church, he has passed all of them. And this should affect how we see things. This reminds us that there's ultimately no division between local churches. We are united with every other local church that is seeking to faithfully proclaim Jesus. Now, remember that every church, every local church is flawed. We've all got holes, we've all got blind spots, we've all got things we do wrong. If you ever find a perfect church, don't join it. You'll wreck it. Because we are sinful people in community together. But even though every local church has its flaws and has its shortcomings, we're ultimately on the same Jesus team. We're not in competition with any other local church any more than one Starbucks coffee shop is in competition with the Starbucks coffee shop like a mile down the road. We're not in competition with one another any more than one, you know, branch of a bank is in competition with another branch of the same bank in the next city. We're all on the same Jesus team. And the creed reminds us of that. And that's an important reminder. It also helps us to remember to not let nationalism just creep into our faith. That we are family on some level with other Christians everywhere, regardless of their country of origin. I am a brother in Christ to believers in India and in Pakistan and Afghanistan and in Africa and Japan and Germany. Believers everywhere, all who follow Jesus all around the world. And in a time like this, in a global pandemic, it's especially important to remember that. Because the temptation can be, and I know this is true for myself, the temptation can be to just focus on the people immediately around me or the people who look like me. And like, I don't want to minimize how hard this season is. It really is. And you're probably facing things you never thought you'd face, and anxieties and challenges and stresses. And our city is, and our state is, and our country is. And it's important that we do everything we can for our families, for our neighbors, for our community, for our state, for our nation. And we need to remember that it doesn't stop there. That the heart of God extends to the entire world because the family of Jesus has no national boundaries. Another place where this shows up, just to speak really personally right now, is, you know, a challenge that I have during this time is that I find I need to limit my media. Like, So I get most of my news from like news feeds, and so, and it can be just tempting to just, you know, read, and just seems like one piece of hard news after another, or to go on social media, and oh wow, I mean, you can just spend, you can spend hours and hours scrolling if you're not careful. And I find that when I do, if I'm just immersed in hard news, I find it chokes off my ability to see the good things that are happening around me. And it can take me to some mental places that I know I shouldn't go. I must not go. It's okay to limit your media. It's not okay to narrow your focus. It's not okay to just narrow your prayer life. And so as we pray, and as we look for opportunities to serve, certainly it starts with our families. It starts with our community. It starts with our state. It starts with our country. But it doesn't end there. Because we are family with Christians all around the world, our hearts and our efforts need to extend there as well, to whatever capacity God gives us. Because we are connected across every human boundary, we are part of the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints. But it doesn't just stop with the human boundaries. The Church of Jesus extends across even time itself. One of my favorite passages is in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 39. I'm going to read through 12:2. And so the writer of Hebrews has just finished this, this long list of all these heroes of faith and people who have endured really hard things before us. And then it goes to verse 39. So let's just read that together. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. And then it moves into this image of a runner that's entering the final lap of a race and coming into a cheering coliseum as they approach the finish line. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. Friends, in Jesus, we are in community with those who have gone before us in faith. And on some level, they are cheering us on. Now these verses aren't so detailed that we can go into detail on exactly how that works or exactly what that looks like, but they are detailed enough to know this basic truth. You and I, we are not alone. So let's talk about the word saint, communion of saints. Did you know that if you're a follower of Jesus, that you're a saint? Now, that's another word that tends to conjure up Roman Catholic images that may not be helpful, because we might think about these, you know, these heroes of faith, and there's nothing wrong with having heroes of faith, but when the only way that the word saints get applied is to those people that we would think of as those, you know, huge heroes of faith, we forget that the word saints just simply means holy people. And if you are a follower of Jesus, you are holy because Jesus, catch this, Jesus has made you holy. Through his redemptive work for us on the cross, through his sacrificing himself for our sins, we have been made holy. We are saints. You are a saint. Now, this word sometimes gets a little obscured in modern translations because it avoids the word saint, just includes the word holy people because we have all these funny images about who saints really are. But anyways, we see this idea in passages like Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1. I'm going to read this out of the King James Version because it uses the word saints, but it helps us to understand this better. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God to the saints that are in Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. And then the letter goes on to address the entire church. If you are a follower of Jesus, you are a saint. You've been made holy by Jesus. And now, as we get to Mother's Day, and you know, we're thinking about this passage and what this means. See, for a lot of us, on Mother's Day, we're thinking about those who have gone before us. Like, you know, I'm thinking about my grandparents, my grandmothers in particular, and especially my maternal grandmother, who I did really get to know in her final days. Or I think of my mother-in-law, and just what an amazing life she lived, and how she was just this pillar of faith to her family. We are never so close to those who have gone before us as when we draw near to Jesus. You know, every time we consciously pay attention to Jesus, you know, we focus on Him in prayer, in worship, in our time in God's Word. When we are drawing near to Jesus, we are closer to those who have gone before us in faith than at any other time, because that's where they are. They are with Jesus. So the closer you get to Jesus, the closer you get to everyone who has gone before us in faith. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints. So as we apply this to our lives today, what's it mean for you to pay attention to the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit's work in your life? That one who advocates for us, the one who reveals God's truth to us, the one who empowers us, the one who comforts us, the one who reminds us that God is near, the one who guarantees the inheritance of heaven that's been promised to us. Pay attention to the Holy Spirit today, would you? I want to give you an opportunity to make that personal. So I'm going to put up a post right now, and just simply says, "I'm paying attention." I'd like you to like it. It's just, or you know, "I'm paying attention to the Holy Spirit." I'd like you to like it. And of course, if you're taking a brand new bold step of faith today, I just invite you to maybe private message. So either private message me, you can find me on Facebook pretty easily, or private message the church. And one of us, we will follow up with you this week. We're in this together. We're here rooting for you. We want to be a support for you. So let's pay attention to the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit's work in our lives today. And let's remember that we are a part of a larger family, a family of faith that extends across every human boundary and extends across time itself. Let's remember those who have gone before us. Let's celebrate their faith. Let's draw near to Jesus and remember them. Because Jesus gave them the strength to endure the challenges in their life. And as we draw near to Jesus in our own lives, He can give us the strength that we need to endure the challenges in ours. All right, let's pray together. God, thank You for these reminders through Your Word of the reality of Your Holy Spirit. Thank You that through the Holy Spirit we encounter You, that You are changing our lives from the inside out, that You empower us for holy living, that You make us saints, You make us holy people, and you together make us a family of faith, the church, that extends all across the world, across every barrier and boundary, and that extends across time itself. Lord, in the challenges that we're facing today, in this time, may that truth just give us a deeper faith. May that give us a deeper strength. May that empower us to trust you more because you are faithful to them. And God, we know that you are faithful to us and that you will be faithful in the future. Thank you for your redemptive work on our lives. Thank you for uniting us as a larger community. We love you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.